I suddenly feel kind of short behind this massive pulpit. This is awesome. I do appreciate the opportunity to preach. I don't know if you can understand what it's like for a pastor or a preacher to not be able to preach. It's just, I don't know how to explain it. It's just there's this thing and you're burning in your soul and you just can't. And so I love the opportunity. I appreciate it, Brother Allen, appreciate you giving me the opportunity. Tonight we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. This is one of my all-time favorite passages in Scripture. I know all of the Word of God is good for us. It's powerful. It's our meat. It's wonderful. However, we all have our favorite spots. I mean, I love this one. One of the things I learned a few years ago and when I was in Greek class is that everything I learned in English classes meant nothing for Greek. For example, in English, it's bad grammar to have run-on sentences, you know, where you keep going on, you never seem to have that period there at the end. I used to get in trouble for that back in the day, because I was still making my thoughts, so I figured I had to keep going, you know. Greek doesn't care about that. In fact, verses 3 through 14 is actually one sentence in the Greek. It's one giant sentence creating one very, very amazing thought about salvation. Tonight I want us to look at this glorious passage. Let's read here, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Excuse me. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Excuse me. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Lord God, this is Your Word. Your Word is truth, and Your Word is life, and Your Word is all we really need to hear tonight. Lord God, I pray that You be glorified by the preaching of Your Word and by the hearing of Your Word. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight and be glorified in You alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three things that I want to bring out from this passage. There are many more than that, but I want us to look at three specific things from this passage. First off, is that salvation is all of God. Too many people today seem to think that salvation is all about man's choice, man doing something, that man has to decide, or he's the one who has to work things, make it happen for himself. So much of modern evangelism is presenting as man's choice, man choosing salvation, all the ability lies within the man, that God's just up there waiting and saying, oh, here you go, and it's all passive. But that's not what Scripture shows us. Scripture doesn't show us a passive God, but an active God. Now, I'm not saying that man does not have responsibility. I would never deny that. But Scripture makes it clear that salvation is all of God. Let's look here in these verses a few things about that. First of all, salvation is His choice. Look at some of these verses. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He chose. Not that we chose. He chose. He chose us. Not only did He choose us, He chose us before the foundation of the world. In other words, before the world was ever made, before He ever started Genesis 1, He already knew you. He had already chosen. You were already there, already chosen by Him. Verse 5, in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. Not only did He choose you, He chose the how, when, where, and why of everything of salvation. He made the means of your salvation, the means by which you would hear the gospel. He left nothing to chance. Verses 9 and 11 talk about His purpose. He says, He made known to us the mysteries of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. Verse 11, also we have obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. His purpose, not ours, His purpose. We'll talk about that a little later. Also notice, salvation is His work. We cannot do anything to create our salvation. We don't have the ability within ourselves. We are completely and utterly helpless when it comes to salvation. We cannot work for our salvation. It's all Christ's doing. It's all God's doing. Listen to how Paul describes it. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us. He freely bestowed. He bestowed it on us. Verse 8, He lavished upon us. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Again, we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute, but it's His doing. He made known to us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will. And then verse 13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him. We didn't seal ourselves. We didn't seal the deal. We didn't sign on the dotted line. He sealed us in the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit. Now, that you might say, great, that's great theology. That's awesome. All right, salvation is all of God. But how does that help me in day-to-day life? What does that mean for me? Well, look at it this way. First off, if we cannot create it, we can't uncreate it, or we can't cancel it. That's assurance. And it's not based on how we feel. It's based on the truth of God's Word. And you know, listen, there are times when we have seasons of doubt. The circumstances can leave us feeling alone or cold or something, but God's Word shows us that salvation is all of God. We can have assurance of our salvation. It is sure because He cannot change who He is. If He did it, if it's His work, He's not going to undo His work. He is God, and God doesn't change. Also, we must remember, since He chose us, this is not a cause for boasting in of ourselves, but a cause of humility. When we consider the fact that we, sinners, those who had turned from God and gone our own way, those of us who have spat upon God by our sin, that's what it is. We are the ones who created the or did the abominable things. We are the ones who committed those awful things, and all sin is against God, and yet God loved us and chose us anyway, even knowing what we were, even knowing what we would be. He still is the one who... That's definitely not arrogance. That's a cause for great humility. It should drive us to humble reverence for the Lord and His graciousness. Salvation is all of God, but there is a part we have here. First off, salvation, this scripture shows us, brings blessing. Now I hear people all the time talk about being blessed. You hear it sometimes when people talk about, "Oh, I'm so blessed." A lot of times they're talking about financial blessing, or they might be talking about good health or something like that. Let me tell you, those things are fine and dandy, but truth of the matter is, God has greater things for us. There are greater blessings found here in the Scripture than money or even good health. In fact, it says here in verse 3 that we have every spiritual blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Everything is given to us. That includes a lot of different things. He mentions adoption here, verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Adoption. I don't know if anyone here has that as part of their history, but as one who was adopted, I guess I should say twice adopted, it's a special thing. See, I was born Gregory Allen Floyd. When I was 6 months old, my birth father was killed in an automobile accident. He was drinking and driving. It's only by the wisdom and the wisdom of my grandmother and the graciousness of God that I was not in the car with him. I was supposed to have been traveling back from Water Valley, Mississippi to Grenada, Mississippi with him, but she refused to let her son take me with her, with him, excuse me. He was killed, and I would have most certainly been killed right along with him. My mother remarried some years later, and because I was so young and I was being raised by him, he decided to take me as his own son. And now I'm Gregory Allen Collins. I have a new name, a new family, and I'm every much his son of Jesse Collins as is my brother, even though he was born to him. Flesh of his flesh, blood of his blood, but I am just as much his son. We have been given the blessing of adoption. We are sons of God, sons and daughters of God. That is a gracious and wonderful thing. Verse 5 says, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished on us. Excuse me. I love that word lavished. It is such a wonderful word. I don't know exactly what other translations people are reading, and I have the New American Standard here, but I love that word lavished. It's not that he splashed a little grace on us. It's not that he gave us just enough grace to get by. He lavished it. It's the idea of overgiving, a spilling over, sparing no expense. It's getting more than you deserve, more than you need, more than you could ever want. That's how God gives grace. What a great blessing. He didn't give us just a little grace. He lavished it upon us. The idea of, like, you have a cup and you're pouring water into the cup, and the water is just coming over the top over and over again. The cup never runs dry, it never fills, never stops, and the water just goes over and over and over. He lavished it on us. It also says he blessed us with a seal, a guarantee. Verses 13 and 14. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit, a promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. We are sealed. We have been guaranteed our inheritance. God is not teasing us with something. He has promised it. He has given it. And the blessing is also that he has, not only has he said it, he has backed it up with his own self, the Holy Spirit in us, giving as a pledge, a guarantee that we are his and we always will be. Another blessing of salvation we see here is that we can know his will. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. The fact of the matter is, we get so kind of bent out of shape sometimes when we see lost people acting like they don't understand, or they don't seem to grasp how serious things are, and why don't they understand our message? Well, that's because they're lost. They can't understand it. It is a mystery to them. I actually had a conversation with a lady. I was working for Lifeway years ago when I was in seminary, selling books and selling Bibles in the bookstore there in Memphis, and this young lady came in and she was saying, "I'm trying to find a Bible. I don't really understand the one I got." So I started talking to her. She had a King James, which can be difficult if you're not used to it, if you hadn't grown up with it, you know, and she'd kind of, I think, inherited it or something from somebody or whatever, or maybe she got it from her grandmother or something like that. But we got to talking, I began to realize her problem was not the language of the text. Her problem was she didn't know the God of the Bible. So I shared the gospel with her, and then she understood. See, once she was saved, then God opens her eyes. That's the way it works. He has given us, what a blessing. Jesus told his disciples, they don't understand, and they're not going to understand, because they aren't mine, but you understand. That's a blessing. Yet another blessing of salvation is that we have an inheritance. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, verse 11. Maybe you thought about the inheritance you're going to leave your children or your grandchildren. Or maybe you thought about inheritance someone's going to leave you. I don't know. But we are given a great inheritance. Jesus is our inheritance, and we are his. We belong to him, and he belongs to us. What a great thing to know. Now, again, that all sounds good. How does that affect me? What does it mean for me? Well, it means that we have everything we need to live for him. Many think they have to wait for some mystical experience in order to begin to live for Christ before they can do anything for him. Or they have to go and learn something and go to a special school. And those things are great. I'm very grateful for my education I've been able to have, but that's not what we need. Now, of course, we should learn and we should grow in our faith. But the Bible says that we have been given every spiritual blessing. God isn't holding anything back from us. He's already given it to us. We can know and do his will. And that's not just for seasoned saints or for special people who went to special schools and things like that. It's for all of us. We have what we need. We can live for him. So we've seen that salvation is of God and it brings blessing. But why does God save us? Yeah, well, we seem to see here also that salvation is for a purpose. God doesn't save us just for us. I mean, he does obviously save us for to be with him in heaven so that we would not, so we would have freedom and forgiveness and all those wonderful things. But there's a purpose mentioned here, two of them specific, two purposes that he gives here. First off, he gives the purpose is to make us holy. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Holy. He saved us, not just to forgive us, but to make us like him. He wants us to become like him. Second purpose is for his glory. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Verse 12, to end that we were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. God saved us, and we are trophies of his grace. We are giving him glory, or we are meant to give glory to him. So what does it do for us in our daily lives? First off, we must live holy. That's not a suggestion. The Bible makes it clear that it's a command to live holy lives. It's the duty of every single believer to live a life that is in accordance with God's commands. Now, I know we're not under the law. I'm not trying to say we should go back to that. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should go back and be like the Pharisees were or the Judaizers were in Paul's day. But that does not excuse sinful behavior. Too many times we see people who claim to be believers living lives that speak very differently than what they're actually saying. They say one thing and then do another. Well, they claim to be a Christian, but then they do other things that are clearly ungodly. We see it, and we could all probably think of two or three people in Hollywood or musicians who make that claim to be Christians, but then they do things that are clearly ungodly. No, we're called to live holy lives. We're called to live a life that is pleasing to our Lord and Savior. Not out of fear, not out of a sense of, well, I've got to do this in order to earn something or get something, but out of love for the one who sacrificed everything for us. We're called to live holy lives. On the same wavelength, if you will, we must live for His glory. Whatever we do, it should be for His glory. Wherever we go, it should be for His glory. We should ask ourselves before we make a choice, a decision about going and doing this, whether it's changing jobs or changing where we live or whatever it is, we should say, is this going to give Him glory? Everything we do, for it's His. It's His. We belong to Him. And everything in our lives should be about His glory, seeking to make Him known, not ourselves, seeking to glorify Him with every single thing that we do. So whether you work in a factory or a bank or for the government or you work in a church, it should be for the glory of God and no one else. Anyone who seeks their own glory is not sharing it. God doesn't share, understand. He doesn't share His glory in that way, okay? And of course, He's given us, He has glorified, or is going to glorify us, but that's, He must have first place. As it says in Colossians chapter 1, it's talking about Jesus and how God has exalted Him. He says that He might have the preeminence, as it says in the King James. And other translations say that He'd have first place, top billing. Everything we do must be for His glory. Well, tonight we've looked at salvation, this wonderful gift of God. And there may be someone here who has never tasted salvation, doesn't really know what it is. In just a few moments, we're going to stand to sing, and it'll be an opportunity for you to come forward and speak to the pastor as he comes. He'll be at the front. Or maybe there's someone who needs to come and just pray and just give God glory right here at the altar. Whatever the case may be, let us see salvation that it is of God. Let us glorify Him because of His blessings that He has given us. And let us live lives that are meant, that we're meant to live, lives that are holy, that point others to Christ. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, You are a gracious and wonderful God. And You have loved us with an everlasting love. You have shown us Your truth, for Your word is true. Lord, we thank You. Lord, I pray that we would see Your word, know Your word, and do Your word. Lord God, thank You for salvation that is from You, that it didn't have to come from me, for I would have never chosen it. I would have never made it happen. I thank You for the blessing that You have given us, all spiritual blessings that You have bestowed upon us. We thank You for those. Lord, in all things, be glorified. In this time of invitation especially, may You and You alone be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The cross upon which Jesus